Hey guys, we're so excited to share this message with you on the Center Set podcast. My name is Ethan and I lead worship here at Center Set. We'd love for you to download our app so that you can keep up with all that is happening in our community. Text Center Set to 77977 to download.
Good morning, church. Who is excited for church today? Come on. For those of you that are new, my name is Ali. My wife and I, we started Center Set 3 years ago with a simple dream. We wanted to create a place where not only Christians could grow in their faith, but unchurched people could explore their faith. Yes. So the next half an hour, if you're new to church, it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting.
Right.
I'm trying to bring the fun back in fundamentalism. If you have your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in a relationship talk called Love After Lockdown. Mm-hmm. And it's all things relationships. And 9 months ago when COVID-19 hit America and the world, there was this idea that we need to go into shelter in place to bend the curve, to reduce the number of hospitalizations. And we have, and it's been great, the number of people that in the Bay Area have dramatically been low compared to other metropolitan areas. But there's a dark side. There's a silver lining to the lockdown is that depression is up, anxiety is up, divorce is up, and unfortunately, infidelity is up. Ashley Madison says business is booming, and we want to speak into that pain. We want to speak into where there's hopelessness, that God has a plan for our imperfect relationships with a perfect plan. And before we begin, let me just kind of touch on what's happening next week. Today is the 15th of November, and in 1 week, on November 22nd, we are gathering as a church. Crazy. Some of you are very nervous about this. Some of you are excited. You're like, Corona what? I drink Coronas. I'm not afraid of Corona. And I want to kind of explain this tension using a stoplight. Some of you are red, some of you are yellow, some of you are green. And this is not a faith issue or a fear issue. It's a, are you comfortable? Some of you are red. I don't want you to feel guilty or ashamed. There's no shame in not wanting to come back. Yeah. We're going to still provide church online. You can still celebrate God from the comfort of your home.
Yeah.
Some of you are yellow and you're like, well, is it going to be safe, Pastor Ali? Trust me. You're not allowed in the building without a mask. Everyone will get their temperature checked. We will even limit the number of people in the room to ensure that we all follow the CDC guidelines. Some of you are green. Bring that Corona energy that you've been holding in for 9 months. Let's celebrate together. And whether you are online or in person, we are one community in two locations. And today I want to speak to all the married people. So you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to be fun. Starting in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. That, let me just pause right there and say that's revolutionary. So often we think the Bible is misogynistic. It's like this cage that we have to live in. You got to understand in that time frame, women were less than men. They didn't have the same rights that men had. And Paul is doing something revolutionary. He's saying you don't need to submit to every man, but to one man, your husband. And what is actually liberating sometimes we view as bondage. And it continues. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Notice how he gives that command twice. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the word through water, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And normally on Sunday mornings, I am loud and I'm preaching my heart out. Today I'm going to teach a little bit. I'm going to slow down and talk and make this the most practical sermon I've probably preached ever at Center Set. And the title of today's talk is Staying Married in Lockdown. Staying married, and I'm just believing by faith that this sermon is going to be so good. Amen. We're going to get a bunch of babies in 9 months. Amen? So close your eyes. Let's pray because we need God to bless this hot mess. God, we love you. We praise you. And we need you, God, to show up in the pain, in the pressure, in this COVID-19 where maybe COVID-19 didn't break our marriage, it exposed our marriage. Maybe the pain that we were already experiencing, COVID-19, just accelerated it, God. And there are so few marriages, God, that got better. God, we need hope today. We need guidance today. God, lead us. God, speak to us. God, transform us. And everybody said?
Amen.
Everybody said?
Amen.
So before I begin, I just got three disclaimers, three things that we all need to be aware of before we begin this very, I'm telling you, this is a very practical sermon. Number one is this. If your marriage is already perfect, I got nothing for you. This church has nothing for you. Actually, the Bible has nothing for you because the Bible is for broken people, jacked up people, smokers, tokers, and midnight smokers. The crazy misfits that we call Center said, this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. Yeah. And you can belong long before you believe. And God wants to give you hope in your hopelessness. And He's got a perfect plan for our imperfect marriages. Yeah. Disclaimer number two, I'm going to speak to the guys for a second. I'm going to speak very candidly to the women. I'm going to call them to a new way of, a new, not standard of living, but standard of loving. And it's very easy to be like, Lord, speak to her in Jesus' name. And this marriage won't work unless you take notes for yourself. 50 years ago, John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Yeah. And the same way, if I can spiritualize that conversation, ask not what your spouse can do for you, but what you can do for your spouse. And if I can speak to the ladies this morning, take these two things and put them in the holders, okay? None of this, no elbows, no. I wish we had a husband like that in this home. Like, none of that. Marriage is hard enough for you to be taking notes for someone else. Yeah. You need to be taking notes for yourself. And about a year ago, I married one of our own at Center Set. We went to the Sacramento Mountains. We were in the middle of a field, and the birds were chirping, and the deer were deering. I don't even know what deer do, and the squirrels were squirreling. Literally, we're in the middle of a forest, and we get to the line, which I think is so funny, because newlyweds, they have no clue how difficult marriage is. And they look at each other, like they're on cloud nine, like for better or for worse. And they kind of wink at each other. They don't get it. Our parents don't get it. This idiot pastor doesn't get it. We're never going to have a worse. We're going to go from better to better, from glory to glory. Because no one thinks that marriage is going to be difficult on day one. They say this line, but they don't believe it. And often one of the reasons why I think marriages fail is people don't expect it to require as much work. And marriage won't work unless you do. Yeah. Think about your dreams. Think about your business that you want to start, or that body you're trying to lose some weight. If you need to work to get good grades in school, if you need to work hard to lose weight, if you need to work hard for your business to thrive, how much more do you need to have to work to have a great marriage? Yeah. And today is less about the theology, me speaking to your brain, and me speaking to your heart today. Giving you practical things that are in your hand, because today is for the everyday marriage. And maybe the things I say today may not apply to you. You might need to go to counseling. Yeah. And that's okay. Yeah. Just as a car needs to get a tune-up, sometimes marriages need tune-ups. And today is, I'm trying to make it as practical as I can. I got five things that are going to help you stay married in lockdown. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. Submit to one another. Submit to one another. And I love verse 22. Wives, love your husbands. No, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And even non-Christian men know this verse. I don't know where it is, woman, but you're supposed to submit to me. Then you ask them, where is that in the Bible? I don't know. I just know it's in there. And man, unfortunately, most people don't even know verse 21. Read with me verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I'm not sure if you know this, but the chapters in the Bible weren't added till 1,200 years after the Bible was written. Right. The verses weren't added till 1,500 years after the original author wrote. In his mind, in his heart, he was trying to give us a picture of what it was in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 said, let us, God is saying, speaking in the plural, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we have this relationship where we submit to one another. Let us make man in our image. The way that we submit to one another, let them submit to one another. And then he gave them dominion. And what Paul was doing was revolutionary. He was going back to the original design, because in that culture, in that time, in first century, no ancient literature spoke to women with this honor. And what Paul was doing was saying, let me remind you of who you are, women. And let me remind you, men, they're not less than you. And what Paul was saying was crazy. The room would have gasped. Husbands, submit to your wives. And the men were like, and then he said, didn't say women submit to men. Yeah. He said, wives submit to your husband. All the single ladies went, hey, now I'm equal. And it's this revolutionary idea that you're submitting to one another. And marriage is different. It's not I'm leading the shots and you follow, woman. Right. It's that we submit to one another.
Yeah.
And it's crazy. I get asked all the time, Pastor Ali, how do you and your wife lead? We don't lead based on gender. Mm. We lead based on gifting. So there are areas in our marriage that I'm stronger than Pastor Yasmin, and she lets me lead. And there are areas of our marriage that she's clearly better than me. She dresses me, by the way. Thank God for my wife. I'd be up here in board shorts if it wasn't for her. But we submit to one. It's no longer me and mine. It's ours and us.
Yeah.
In marriage, you're agreeing to a new way of living. Some of you are like, I didn't know I agreed to that. I'm letting you know. It's no longer what you want. It's no longer you fighting for your desires, and you're fighting for us. If you win in the marriage loses. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying lose your identity and your personality. I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm not even saying be in an abusive relationship. What I am saying is you're putting aside your preference for the betterment of the marriage.
Yeah.
You're submitting. You're in the same way that my wife and I, we talk, in the same way the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son talk, and they have this discussion. You are to submit to one another, and you debate, and you talk, and you wrestle with big decisions. Because the marriage is no longer about what I want.
Yeah.
It's about what we want.
Yeah.
And the only way the marriage rises is if you get low.
Wow.
And the great words of the great theologian Little John, it's time to get low, get low. And I love the word that Paul uses. He used the word submission. It's actually two words. Sub means under. Mission is what is the purpose of a marriage. Think of the word submarine. It means to go, it's a boat that goes underwater. In the same way that a boat goes underwater, your preferences, your desires, your expectations on what the marriage should look like, it goes under the mission.
Yeah.
It goes under the mission of the marriage. And so often I see couples, they're putting their spouse on the altar of winning. Because you've won in sports, you won in your career, and then you come into marriage and you expect to win. Every time you win in a marriage, you lose.
Yeah.
And let me try to say something very clear. I see husbands that men, this is harder for us. We hate to apologize for something we didn't do.
Mm.
Let me remind you, that's exactly what Jesus did.
Wow.
He apologized for something he didn't do.
Yeah.
If you knew Christianity, God became a man.
Yeah.
And he lived a sinless and perfect. He did nothing wrong, yet he died. He took the L.
Yeah.
Why? So that the relationship could be restored.
Yeah.
The bigger win was us being restored to God, even though he suffered. He took one for the team. In the same way, spouses submit to one another. They take their preference, their desire to be right, their desire to win, and you eat humble pie. And that's hard, especially when you're as competitive as me. You make Michael Jordan look normal. Like, I always want to win. In the first year of my marriage, I'm telling you, it was hard. In the effort to win, I was ruining my marriage. And some of you, you need to learn to apologize even when it's not your fault. Because that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Let me make this even more practical. Ladies, I'm giving you permission to call your husband out, because it's iron sharpens iron, so one person should sharpen another. Like, I had a conversation with someone in our spouse, or a couple in our church, and she's like, I see the issues of my spouse, but I'm afraid to call him out. Because every time I do, he says, yeah, but. Listen. When your spouse says, take out the trash, do the dishes, and you say, yeah, but you forgot to. Every time you say, yeah, but, you're being prideful.
Mm.
And you're not submitting.
Yeah.
And you're trying to be right. And you're trying to get a W, but your relationship is losing.
Wow. Mm.
Listen, humble yourself.
Yeah.
Say you're right. Even when it feels unjust, even when you know there are things they haven't done.
Mm.
But when you submit to one another, not she submits to you, not you submit to her. When you submit to one another, you take one for the team and say, you're right.
Mm-hmm.
And then another time you bring up what you really want to bring up. But in that moment, you humble yourself. Ladies, let me speak to you. Sometimes in an effort to have conversation, you get frustrated that we don't share enough. My pastor asks, I come home after work. He goes, what did you do today? What did you accomplish? How was your day? I'm like, it was good. I did stuff and I did things. I use three words, good, stuff, and things. And when I ask my wife, how was your day? She goes, it began last night. And 20 minutes later, I'm like, where did we just go, right? The way she shares is totally different. And often my wife wants to pull more out of me by me not sharing enough. And I really want to get this into your heart. Every time you punish your spouse for being honest, you teach them to be silent.
Wow, that's good.
Every time you punish your spouse for being honest, you teach, listen, every time I know I share a certain way, if Pastor Yaz is going to beat me up, I'm gonna learn to be silent because I wanna keep the peace in the marriage. And I'm telling you, silent marriages are cold marriages. And cold marriages eventually die. Your spouse has dreams, has desires, has expectations. Let them communicate that without you saying, yeah, but. Or let them communicate it in a way that's different than you. Be okay. You gotta submit to one another. Number two, if you're taking notes, marriage rule number two, keep Christ at the center. Let me read you verse 21. It says, submit to one another. That was the last point, but it's the second half of this verse. Out of reverence for Christ, in AKA, because of Jesus, because he's the center of the relationship. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12 says this, a 3-4 cord is not easily broken. See, COVID-19 did not create marriage issues, it exposed marriage issues. See, every week we would go to church, we would corporate worship. There was this rhythm of life where you were forced to spend time with God because that's where your spouse wanted to go. And now we haven't been to church in 9 months and new habits are being formed and new things are now taking the place of our marriage. It's now about us losing weight and about us getting out of debt instead of Christ being the center. And I'm telling you, some of you need to bring Christ back. I don't know what that looks like, but some of you need to go on a prayer walk. Some of you need to begin to fast and pray again. Some of you need to just begin to worship again by bringing Christ back to the center. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus is a mediator. He's the middleman between you and your spouse. See, there will be seasons of your marriage where you'll need a financial advisor. You'll be the season where you need a counselor, but there will be every season of your life you'll need a mediator. Every time you'll need a middleman between you and your spouse. Because I'm telling you, when Christ is the center, it's impossible to get divorced. It's very difficult because Jesus is in the business of restoring marriages, not breaking marriages. He's about uniting families, not dividing families. He's about restoration, not division. And often what we don't realize, in the same way that newlywed couples, we see them as so naive. When they say, for better or for worse, and they go, wink, wink, we're never going to have worse. In the same way, married couples, you are naive to think you can be married 5, 10, 20 years without getting on your knees and saying, God, who is this person I married? I can't do it again, God. I need you to restart that fire in my heart for them because I don't have a plan, but I know that you do. And in my imperfect vision, I don't see enough. I need a mediator, God, that I can't fix. I need you to come in. And so often, we're just a prayer away. We're just one cry away from bringing hope into our marriage. And I find, I'm not sure about you, but I find studying other marriages that are broken gives me hope. I'm like, oh, I'm not the only one jacked up here. Amen. And there's a marriage in the Bible. They didn't get divorced. But they had major division and the relationship really broke down. It's the very first marriage between Adam and Eve. And before I get into the little details of this marriage, I just need to remind you, I'm speaking in stereotypes, in generality. So don't send me an email, oh my God, Pastor Allie, that's not true of me. You just humble yourself for a second. It might be more true of you than you admit. And fellas, I'm speaking to you too. So don't feel like I'm just calling them out. And in the garden, God made Adam and Eve and gave them the garden to rule and reign together. And then the serpent showed up, the crafty one, the enemy. And he goes, Eve, did God really say? And for the last 3 weeks, I've been talking about the story. Again, there is so much that is packed in this story. So he goes, Eve, so I hear you're a rough rider. It's a hip hop joke. No one gets, I'll move on. Right? And she goes, Eve, did God really say not to eat from every tree in the garden? And Eve, I just view her as a blonde. She goes, I don't really know. Don't really remember. And she begins to have a conversation with this snake about this fruit that she was told not to eat. And before we blame the man, let me speak to the women. Her issue, Eve's issue, not all women, generally some women, is independence. It's independence. And I know this is very difficult to read, hear, because the future is female, and Joe Biden, Kamala Harris just won, and she's the first female vice president. I'm excited as you are. And some of you are grieving that they won, and we should pray for our presidents, no matter who's in power. But the future is not female. The future is male and female. And often the shadow side of women is independence. And in that moment when the serpent came, he came to divide her from her God and from her husband. And when Eve held the fruit, notice what she didn't do. She didn't go to her husband and say, husband, I know you told me not to eat this thing, and I know I'm supposed to have this conversation because we're supposed to mutually submit to one another. Mm. But in that moment, Eve took Christ out of the center. Mm. And she didn't talk to her man. Maybe we'll just give her a pass. Maybe Adam was aloof. He was a chump. Maybe he wasn't a good husband. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But maybe, let's say that's just true for the sake of argument. Why didn't she go to God? Why in that moment, why didn't she say, God, I think you told me not to eat this thing. And in a moment of independence, she ate the fruit. No one forced her. She wanted to be independent. And the Bible actually says that she saw the fruit and saw that it was good to eat. How can you know it's good? We've never tasted it. Because now she's having a conversation with herself. She's in an imagination. And what does this look like in modern terms? This looks like when women go out to happy hour and they talk about how their husbands are losers and they're not good men. And Eve went to happy hour with a snake. And she had a conversation with someone who didn't love her. Let me speak to the men. So don't worry, fellas. I'm going to come after you too. And Adam's issue was apathy. He was on the couch after a 12-hour day of working, and he was tired watching ESPN, the Eden Sports Programming Network, right? It's a lame joke. One person got it. Praise God for you, Ethan. Hopefully some of you online are spirit-filled, and you know what I'm talking about. He's watching ESPN, and he had a long day. Instead of getting up and saying, who's flirting with my wife? Grabbing the fruit and handing it to God, say, God, hold this while I go get my sword. I'm going to go hunt some snakes down. He was tired, and he gave up leadership. He was apathetic, and I can speak to the men. I know that working in Silicon Valley is hard. You got an hour commute. You work a 10-hour day, and then you come home, and all you want to do is just hand the iPad to your kids and just veg out on the couch. But that's what apathy looks like. It's in those moments where you don't have the strength, where you can't do it, where you say, Holy Spirit, I need you to come in. Holy Spirit, I can't do this. I want to be present. Yeah. I want to be engaged. I want to be fully there. I can tell you, when we were in a building, we were used to meet at the Hotel Valencia at Santana Row. And every Sunday morning was a big deal. I wake up at 4 in the morning, study for a few hours, and then we'd show up to the hotel at 7 a.m. to set up because we're a portable church. And then we'd do a service at 10, and then another one at 11:30. I wouldn't get home till 2 o'clock. These people know how crazy it was. No one's looking forward to set up and tear down again. But in Jesus' name, give it to them, God, we need them. I'd get home at 2, 2:30, and it's a 10-hour day. And in those moments of exhaustion, I'd sit in the driveway and say, God, I don't have the strength. God, I need you to help me love my wife, be present for my kids. Because apathy just hands them an iPad. Apathy says, let's just watch a TV and I'll just pass out. But it's in those moments where we take Christ out of the center. See, Eve went to happy hour with the snake. And Adam became apathetic. But a marriage is going to stay married in lockdown when you submit to one another. And you keep Christ at the center. And number three, if you're taking notes, it's this. Someone has got to initiate. Someone has got to initiate. I've been counseling, been a pastor for over a decade, and I see this issue over and over again. The spouse has her back to him, and he's got his back to her. And she's saying, I won't submit until you love me. And he's saying, I won't love you until you submit. I'm like 2 5-year-olds with a thumb in their mouth. I'm not going to do it until you do it first, Johnny. It's like, dude, what? And like, you're basically using verses of the Bible to justify your sin. The scriptures were not given for you to justify your flesh, but to crucify your flesh. And often marriages are in this standstill where you use the scriptures to justify your, I'm not going to submit until you love me the way Jesus loved the church. I'm not going to submit until you lay your life down for me. And you need to humble yourself. You need to submit. You need to put Christ back at the center, and someone, doesn't matter who, the mature one needs to go first. And our marriage, it looks very different based on the season of life that we're in. Yeah. There are seasons where Pastor Yaz is overwhelmed. She's not a stay-at-home mom. She's not just raising 2 girls. She's leading this church with me. So she's a full-time mom, full-time pastor, and I'm not sure you know this, but she's in seminary as well. There are seasons and weeks where she is completely to the brim of exhaustion. It's in those seasons that I initiate, I pursue, I realize that she can't, so I have to. And then there are seasons where she recognizes, I've preached 16 times in a row. I'm going on business trips. I'm fasting and praying to get vision for the church. And in those seasons, when I'm at my capacity, she takes the first step. Let me tell you what this practically looks like. There are moments in COVID-19 where we have not done our weekly or bi-weekly date, and I say, you know what, honey? Enough is enough. We're going on a date, I'm getting a babysitter, and yes, we are definitely having sex afterwards. So don't eat too much in Jesus' name. And let me try to make this even more practical. What does it look like for you to initiate in your marriage? Mm-hmm. See, often what husbands don't understand is you gotta love your spouse. Mm-hmm. And the way that we receive love is not the way they receive love. Mm-hmm. Let me make this even more clear. In Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, he talks about there are five ways that we primarily experience love.
Yeah.
Quality time, physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts and acts of service. I feel most love, not when Pastor Yaz does the laundry or buys me a gift, when she just throws her arms around me and gives me physical touch. Guess when Pastor Yasmin does not feel love? When I throw my arms around her, say, honey, do you feel love? Because it's counterintuitive. That's how I receive love, and that's how I think I need to give love. But often when you give love to your spouse, it's counterintuitive to how you want, how they receive it. So the question is not, what do I want? The question is, what does your spouse want?
That's good.
Husbands, write this question down. Go to your wife this week. Say, honey, teach me how to love you. Yeah. That's going to be a good night in your home. You're welcome. Teach me how to love you. Jimmy Evans, in his book, Marriage on the Rock, says that women experience love when their foundational need is met, which is security.
Wow.
Security. It's a mega need. They won't feel love no matter what you do unless they have a sense of security. What does this look like practically? Let me tell you very clearly. Let's say your wife gets a haircut. Let's say she dyes your hair. She glues on eyelashes. She blinks. There's a fan. There's a wave in the room. I don't know what you women do, but you do stuff like that, right? But imagine you don't notice it. Imagine you don't compliment it. And after three or four months, you see a friend for the first time. You're like, wow, did you get a haircut? You look different.
Wow.
And you begin complimenting her without complimenting your wife.
Wow.
That won't make your wife feel secure.
Yeah.
Let's get even more real.
Wow.
Let's say you're at the mall and a beautiful woman walks by. Often husbands make mistakes and you shouldn't do this. You go. Job 31 says, I made a covenant with my eyes to be pure for his spouse.
Yeah.
And Pastor Yaz and I, we play this game. Whenever a beautiful woman walks by, she goes, you see that? I only have eyes for you, honey. You're my chili pepper. She goes, you're stupid. And your wife feels secure when she feels safe around you.
Yes.
And it does not matter what gifts I buy for her. It doesn't matter what compliments I give her. Unless the mega need for security is met in my wife, she won't feel loved.
Right.
Let me tell you another way that men alienate their wife. In the area of finances, when men say, I'm the breadwinner.
Wow.
I'm the man. He who makes the gold makes the... That's not a verse in the Bible. What are you quoting? When I see men saying, me and mine, you have forgotten. When you said, I do, you gave up me and mine for us and ours.
Yeah.
You got to submit to the mission of the marriage. It's no longer your money.
Right.
It's our money.
Yeah.
And you're supposed to talk and debate. I see so many husbands, in an effort to keep the budget, you have your wife check in on you before she spends money.
Right.
That's not loving. That's not creating a sense of security. It's actually saying, I don't trust you, so you need to call me before you spend money.
Yeah.
And it does not matter how you try to love your wife, she won't feel it.
Yeah.
Another way I see men don't create a sense of security in the home to make their wife feel loved is the friends that you have. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Those are my boys. I've been friends since high school. Yes, but that one dude is a creep, and you know he's a creep, and she knows he's a creep. And I know you've been friends for 20 years, but she doesn't like it when he hangs around your kids, and she doesn't like his influence on you.
Wow.
He's not worth the marriage.
Yeah.
Stop hanging out with him.
That's
good. Let me go to the ladies. Let me speak to you, all the ladies in this house, with style and grace. Let me speak to you for a moment. A man's mega need is not sex. Shocking. It's actually respect.
Wow.
Respect. And it translates in three ways. The tone that which you speak to your husband, sex, and encouragement. Let me kind of speak into this. For example, there is one person in this world that I'm okay with them speaking down to me. It's my mom. Even though I'm 40, she sees me as a four-year-old. I didn't marry my wife to have two moms.
Right.
I married my wife because she's hot, right? And so often what wives don't realize, the tone in which you speak to your husband can cause him to shut down and not feel respected. It's not what you say that matters. It's how you say, and the way that you speak down to him, in your tone, and when you belittle him, it makes him feel often that he has a mom. And sometimes some of you ladies, I'm just being honest, the tone in which you speak is so harsh that he won't say this to you, but he'll say it to me. If any man spoke to me the way that she did, we would fight. And what's happening is, it's not that your husband is a chauvinistic, like, dude. It's that he's demanding respect. And often when a man doesn't feel respect in the home, he'll say stupid things like, I'm the man of the house. Mm. And what he's really fighting for is to be respected. Mm. And take sex, for example. Sometimes the science, sociologists will say that the average man will think about sex every 8 seconds. Sex. That's a lot! But when you get underneath that need, there's a deeper need. Yeah. If you Google Esther Perel, she's a woman that's been studying infidelity for 40 years, wow. Blew up with a TED Talk where she has studied marriages, why they cheat. Mm. People don't cheat for sex. Mm. They cheat because of the way the other person makes them feel.
Wow.
And I can tell you, what does this look like in a marriage? See, when you first get married, it's like, oh my gosh, she's naked, And you're just happy to have sex. But once you mature past that phase, husbands, they have a deeper need than just having sex. Mm. Let me show you how this plays out. Husband comes home, gives her that look, gives her the Joey look, how you doing, right? And that's his way for like, hey baby, right? And when you say, well, I'm speaking to the wives now, when you say, okay, I'll give you 10 minutes. Did you tell him? No, I just know. I've counseled enough people. What doesn't want is just sex. He wants you to want him.
Wow.
Because a man's deepest need is not sex. It's respect. Mm. And it manifests in him wanting you to pursue him. I'm telling you, if the man is the only one pursuing the woman in a marriage, doesn't matter how godly you are, you won't have a healthy marriage.
Mm.
What does that mean, Pastor? I don't feel like pursuing him. But that's what it means to initiate. Mm. In the same way that he gives you your love language, you got to give him his love language.
Yeah.
And this also manifests in the issue of encouragement. My marriage changed when Pastor Yaz began to encourage me over the things that she in her mind expected me to do. She expected me to do the dishes when they were dirty. She expected me to clean. Now she says, thank you. And she'll pat me on the butt. I'm like, hey, I'm on cloud 9. I could be vacuuming. The house would be dirtier after than before. But when she says, thank you, I don't know what it does. It changes me. My husband and I were at a marriage conference about 2 years ago. And one of the leading therapists, he's the pastor to all the mega pastors in America. And he gave his wife a picture of himself when he was 6 years old. So the next time you want to speak down to me, next time you don't want to encourage me, look at that little six-year-old and realize that even though my exterior, I'm a 40, 50-year-old man leading a company, maybe a football player, deep down inside, I'm that little boy that needs to be encouraged, that wants to be respected. And before you yell, just look at that picture. And I'm telling you, my marriage changed when Pastor Yasmin just began to encourage me in areas that she expected me to do that. And this is where it creates tension. Because when you submit to one another and you bring Christ back in the middle, you want me to initiate, Allie, what if I initiate and my spouse doesn't? What if I lay my life down and they don't? Point number four. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the enforcer. See, often what I see in marriages is there is this real desire, real need, deep longing for the marriage to change. And you have this marriage where one spouse will say, I want to submit to my spouse. I want to bring Christ back in the center of it. I want to initiate. And they will raise the standard of love in their marriage. And they'll love differently. And they'll give differently. And they'll serve differently. But they don't see the other partner loving back. So they'll begin to police their spouse instead of pray for their spouse. And the pain that they feel because there's this gap. I'm loving, I'm serving, and they're not. And I'm telling you, if you can just feel a little bit of suffering, a little bit of injustice for a season, not abuse, not you being a doormat, but you saying, I'm taking the L for a season so the marriage can get the W.
Yeah.
And often when there's this great pain, we often want great revenge. But when you pray for your spouse, they begin to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they will rise to where you are.
Wow.
and the marriage is forever different. And that's what Jesus did. On the cross, he wasn't condemning the church for leaving. He loved them even when they didn't love back, and they all came back. Will you love your spouse when they don't deserve it? Will you love them when they are unlovable? Let me read you this quote. You have the right to say anything you want and need to your spouse, but who's the enforcer? Who's the enforcer? James chapter 1 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because if you need to police your spouse, it will never go well. Will you trust that the same way that God spoke to you, and he's asking you to lead in that area of submitting, of putting Christ at the center, of initiating, that he'll speak to them? And point number 5 is very different than the first 4. See, the first 4 are all about you giving those things to your spouse, but it's built on number 5. Number 5 is about you first receiving something that will enable you to give those other 4. Number 5 is this: being loved gives the capacity to love. Being loved gives the capacity to love. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Meaning, in the same way that he did it for you, you do it for them. In the same way that the church was unfaithful, when Christ was on the cross, the church abandoned him, left him, but he loved them. Not because of them, but because of his character, because of his love. And often what we do is we come into our marriage and we don't realize we're supposed to get our cup filled with God, and then we pour it out into our spouse. And the mistake that we make is that we go to our spouse and say, fill us, fill me, be my soulmate, be the one that completes me. And only God can do that. And when you get your cup filled with God, it empowers you to love in a different way. And the only way I can explain that is from a personal testimony. I remember when I got saved at 25, I spent the first 24 years of my life as a bachelor, living the high life, living just like everyone else on TMZ, in the bars, in the clubs. And when I became a Christian, my life began to change. But I would still go to the bars, not to get drunk, just to be with my high school friends. And often, you don't go to a bar and pay 10 bucks for a beer because you like expensive alcohol. You go for the environment, to flirt, to meet other people. And I'm in this club with all my friends, in my mind thinking, I'm not doing it in sin. I'm just flirting. I remember God speaking to me and convicting me. And I'm like, there's no way that God is in this place, right? Like, I know God's presence in the church, but in this club, God, with the music blasting, and I remember God was telling me that he was jealous for me. I'm like, that's impossible. Come on. I just pushed that thought away. There's no way. Went on with my night, woke up the next morning, and it was as if God was standing over my bed. And he said, I was and I am jealous for you. You belong to me. And I see, I had gone to church for maybe a year and a half, 2 years, and I heard about the love of God. I heard that God so loved the world, but it was the world. It was some abstract thing. It was for good people, not people like me, not people who go to the club, not people who don't read their Bible and don't live a pure and holy life, but God was saying, you. God so loved Allie that he died on a cross. I love you. I want you. And in that moment, it was when I changed, because I got my cup filled, not from girls in the club I was flirting with, because that was my whole life. I was a beggar, wanting them to fill me, wanting them to love me. But when I got my cup filled with God is when I began to serve and love, not with no expectation. Marriage is impossible if you need your spouse to fill you. Marriage is impossible if you need your spouse to fill your cup with love. 1 through 4, you cannot submit, you cannot put Christ at the center, you cannot initiate and hope that God is the enforcer unless you get filled first. My wife does not complete me. My Savior does. My wife is someone I love, not someone who gives me love. If she does, great, but my cup's already filled. And the way that you stay married in lockdown is the same way you did before lockdown. You get filled with the love of God. And my dream for our church is that men in our church and women in our church would get away, would let the lover of their soul speak to them, Say, I'm jealous for you. I love you with an everlasting love. I love you in spite of your mistakes, in spite of your past. When I see you, I see perfection because I see Jesus. And there'd be this Holy Spirit moment where you realize your whole life you've been begging, you've been desperate, you've been a beggar for love. And now in Christ, you are a millionaire. You no longer need to beg. You no longer need to be a people pleaser because you got that from God. And then it empowers you to go to your spouse and say, I got no expectation, but I want to apologize. I haven't done my part. I haven't loved you the way that you deserve. I want you to forgive me. I want to give you what you deserve when you need it the most, when you deserve it the least. Because that's what my God did for me. Some of you are afraid. You don't know my marriage, Alan. You don't know the pain. You don't know what he's done and what he said. And you're right, I don't. But if God can resurrect his dead son from death, he can resurrect your dead marriage. And the issue is not your spouse. The issue is, will you trust God to do the impossible? And when the culture says, have an affair, life is short, God is saying, will you trust me? Will you let me fill you and empower you? Because I got a perfect plan for your imperfect marriage. And in this moment, before you continue on with your day, let God speak to you. Let his love wash over you. As Ethan leads us into worship, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, not to your spouse, but to you. And if you're not married, be this for your future spouse. If you're married from home, grab your spouse's hand. I'm going to pray for both of you right now. God, we thank you so much, God, that you have a perfect plan for our imperfect marriages, God. God, we need you to come in our marriages. We declare, God, that what God has joined together, let no man separate. I'm praying for grace. I'm praying for courage. I'm praying for faith for couples to take their next step, to see our marriage get stronger and stronger. We pray in the name of the Lord, Jesus, for humility, that the marriage would go up when we go down. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for the walls of offense to come down. God, we pray for every hurt to be given back to you, for the broken parts of our heart, God, where we don't trust, where we have pain, that we would trust you with it, God. That God, when we don't know what to do, when we're desperate, God, instead of giving up, we would come back to the mediator, the one who can resurrect dead things, God. And we say, God, you got to have a plan. I need a miracle, Jesus. I just pray for the marriages in our church, God, that are on the verge of divorce, verge of breaking down. Give them hope again. Fill their cup again. Allow them to love because they first have been loved. We love because Jesus first loved us. The capacity to love comes from first being loved. God, I pray that before any spouse in this marriage tries to love their spouse in their strength, in their will, that they would first be filled with the love of God. That they would be filled and that their cup would overflow. That they could give, they could serve, they could from the overflow, God, not from the deficit. That their spouse isn't there to serve them and love them and fill them, but their spouse is their assignment, the one that they're supposed to love in spite of their behavior. God, give us a new vision for marriage.
May his fate be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in the children. Sing that again. May his favor, may his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in the children.
Come on, God wants to bless you this morning.
May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in the children. May his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping, in rejoicing, he is for you.
favor, come on.
May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in the children, in the children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with the morning. Come on. In the morning, in the evening, in your calling, in your going, in your weeping, in rejoicing, he is for you, I promise. He is for you, I believe he's for you. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. Oh, he's always before you. He's for your marriage, he's for your family, he's for your career, he's for your future. He's for your children. He's for your relationship. Oh, yes, he is God. I promise he's for you. And amen. Amen. We agree. And amen. We agree with this prayer of blessing, God. We sing.
I want to speak to those at home that are watching, that you just feel this tug on your heart. Maybe God's speaking to you for the very first time. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe the first time in a long time. And if I asked you how your relationship with God is, you would say, I don't know if I have one. And what do I need to do? How do I get reconciled? How do I fix my relationship with God? The good news is that God did all the work so that you could come home. He took the L by becoming a man and dying on a cross so that you could experience the W in the relationship. Because heaven is not filled with perfect people, but filled with forgiven people. And Jesus died so that your relationship with him could be restored, so that you could be forgiven. And Christianity is not about a holy book or a holy building, but a holy God who loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he submitted himself so that you could experience life. And all you gotta do is believe. Believe that he died on a cross. Believe that he paid your penalty of sin. Believe that 3 days later he came back from the dead. There's nothing that you need to do other than believe. Faith believes. And for some of you, today is the day where you're gonna begin that relationship with God. Would you just pray this prayer? Because you feel that tug on your heart. God, thank you that you revealed yourself to me. Thank you that you died for me, not when I was in church, not when I was reading my Bible, but when I was in the club. You said that you loved me. They said that you're jealous for me. And I'm here, God, not because I loved you first, but because you loved me. I receive your sacrifice of your son. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. If that was you this morning, we would love to celebrate with you. Click the button on the bottom. Text CS Jesus to 9700. We want to help you on this journey of faith. And church, can we celebrate for those that took that next step on their faith journey? And today, before we end, let me just pray for the offering. And let me just challenge our church. In December 6th, we are officially collecting our Vision Builders offering. That I cast this vision on the end of September, that we are a church that's going from one location to two. We are meeting online and in person. And we are going large. We are going all in with online church. And we had three initiatives: to go online, to hire an executive pastor, and to give more money this next year than we've ever given away. And our goal last year was to raise $50,000, and we raised $97,000. And this year, our goal is to raise $100,000. Al, you're crazy to try to raise $100,000 in COVID. My God is bigger than crazy. And what's impossible with man is possible with God. And I'm going to remind you every week for the next 3 or 4 weeks about this Vision Builders offering. I'd hate for you to miss out on this opportunity to partner with God, for watch him do miracles in this community. 193 people, dozens upon dozens of baptisms, and the best is yet to come. God, thank you so much for this church, that in COVID we grew, that in COVID that people were baptized, in COVID people got saved, that we reached more people than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, God. The best days of your kingdom, the best days of this church are ahead of us, God. In the most unchurched region in the entire country, God, you are expanding your kingdom. You are reaching those who are far from you. God, we just believe by faith that the best is yet to come. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Be blessed, church.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope this message impacted you and inspires you to draw closer to Jesus. Subscribe to this podcast and give us a follow on Instagram at Centerset Church to keep up with all that God is doing in our community. Also, we'd love to be in prayer with you. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to info@centerset.church.